Washington. Isaiah chapter number 39, Old Testament Isaiah 39. And I'll pull up Brother Tim Gammons if you're in the Schofield at 746. At least one of the verses it is. If you ain't in the Schofield, as long as you're in the King James, we're okay. And I've never heard Brother Gammons preach. Brother Kevin, he didn't call out a page number in a Schofield. So I know Schofield's not inspired, but I can know what side of the pages it's on. So that's just what I was brought up on. But it's okay if you've got a Ryrie or if you've got a Thompson Center is a muzzleloader, Thompson Chain. Thompson Center is okay too, but it ain't going to help you then right now. It'll help you in the field, but it'll be all right. You tell me where my mind is, Brother Matt. But either way, it's almost turkey season, but it'll be good. Isaiah chapter number 39. And really, Isaiah 38 and 39 is really a story, a high point and a low point of Hezekiah's life. I preached or taught last Sunday morning, I believe it was, out of chapter number 38 in Hezekiah. And we'll mention a little bit of it in just a second about how to have power in your prayer life. And I'm thankful Hezekiah prayed, and he prayed and meant business. And, I mean, you think about getting if you get a bad note in the mail, hey, your payment's past due. Well, how about getting a message from the man of God that said, hey, set your house in order, you're fixing to die. And that'd be a great Monday morning message to get, Brother Matt. And immediately he prays, you know the story, he prays, begs God, turns his face towards the wall, and he weeps, and he reminds God, and he beseeches God, he begs God. And you say, well, that's what that Bible tells you right there, that God messed up. No, God just wanted to hear from him, and then he changed his heart. And added 15 years. Same way with Abraham and Isaac. You say, well, Brother Brandon, was Isaac really going to lose his life? I don't know. I don't know what would have happened if Abraham hadn't been faithful. But Abraham trusted the promises of God. And he honestly believed that if God kills Isaac, he's going to have to raise him from the dead because he's already promised me too much in his life. So I'm thankful we can take God at his word. But Hezekiah comes on the picture of the screen here in chapter number 39. He just has had 15 years in the previous chapter added to his life. And allows him to get things in order, and 15 years is better than nothing. I wish you'd say, well, Brother Brandon, it should have been 30. Well, I'm thankful that day he would have took 15 more minutes instead of dying that night. But in Hebrews, I better get on the right notes. I'm about to preach what I preached again this morning. That's the problem, using the same notebook again, ain't it, Brother Evan? That'd been real bad. Isaiah chapter number 39, verse number 1. The Bible says, and at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them to the house of his precious things and silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. And there was nothing in his house nor in all the dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Now, I don't have to go into great detail tonight to realize whenever you see the word Babylon, it is a bad place. It is a place, and it's one of my boys gets nervous in Winston-Salem, and I won't say which one, but he's sitting up close to the front tonight, and I get kind of nervous in Winston-Salem. We was in Olive Garden the other night. We was on the mall side of Olive Garden. I was eating my food, but I had one eye on the parking lot just in case something needed to change quickly in our life. But Babylon is a bad place. Babylon would be a place that maybe you say, well, this part of Winston or this part of Greensboro, but Babylon was a place of idols. It was a place of wickedness, and you can study it in your life. We know the history there with Daniel and the others, but these men came from Babylon. And then said he, what have they seen in that house? This again is Isaiah the prophet speaking to Hezekiah. Hezekiah answered, and all that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of the host. Behold, the days come that is in that house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now, I've preached from this text before, I believe, Brother Adrian, at a winter conference on a debt that must be paid. Because the next verses, if we're not going to read tonight, Hezekiah makes a statement that breaks my heart, and he basically says, well, as long as it doesn't happen during my day, because Isaiah says it's going to happen in the days of your sons. Your sons will be the one carried into captivity and your generations after you. And Hezekiah makes that statement that bothers me. He said, well, as long as it don't happen to me, be it may what happens. And I tell you, there's a generation behind us that needs us to take a stand for them and not just say, well, as long as everything's peaceable in my day, I don't care what happens to the ones after it. So that breaks my heart, but I'm not preaching on that tonight. I want to look at verses number 1 through verse number 6 here, and Hezekiah, and I just want to share my heart tonight. Very simple. There's nothing deep in this at all, but I believe it's where the Lord has us tonight, Brother Cameron, on losing your treasure. Twice, I know of at least in this text, we see that word treasure. It says he shows them all the things there in verse number 2, but about halfway through, and all that was found in his treasures. Then when the man of God asked him what he had showed them, he says in verse number 4, again, but the latter part of that says, house have they seen, there is nothing among my, there it is again, treasures that I have not showed them. And you say, Brother Brandon, well, how can we lose our treasures, or what treasures are you talking about tonight? And I want to look at that just for a second. As I said earlier, chapter number 38 kind of introduces you to this man, or at least at this point in his life. We see Hezekiah and his sickness. We see his prayer. We see God's power in his life. Now, again, it blows my mind how he can get from chapter 38 to where he's begging and beseeching God to making such a foolish decision in chapter number 39. And I don't know the years that had passed. I don't know exactly the timetable here tonight. Brother Cameron, it's not really important in the message tonight to understand how long it took. I just know in chapter 38, God blesses him, and it's almost like he wastes part of the 15 years that God's given him by making a foolish decision. We see that he's sick, and we see God's great power. We ought to have some power in our prayers. As I told our Sunday school class last week, how to add power to your prayers. Your prayers are going to mean something. And I can tell you, without any apology and without any recourse at all, Brother Cameron, if our prayers are not important to us, we can't then ask why they're not important to God. If my prayer doesn't mean enough to me to ask, I can't be mad and say, well, why didn't you, Lord, answer me? Brother Jesse, tonight, if I'm hungry, which I happen to be at this time right now in my life, but if I'm hungry and I keep looking at Brother Matt and I just keep staring at him, and he's sitting over eating and he's wondering why I'm staring at him like I want to eat him, and he's cutting his steak, and I just keep looking at him like, man, I'd like to rip him in half, and I'm not going to. He's bigger than me. But I just keep staring at him, and I never open my mouth, and Brother Matt's got a plate full of food over there. If we're at Brother Kevin's house eating steaks, and I like those men fellowships wholeheartedly. One of those has got to be that style meat every year, Brother Kevin, regardless of the fact. But I keep looking at him, and then finally at the end, he says, man, what's your problem? What's the matter with you? And I look at him and say, man, I'm starving. And he said, all you had to do was ask. I mean, he would have cut it in half, or at least give me a corner or a potato or maybe a salad or something that he didn't want, but I never asked. I wanted it, but I didn't want it bad enough, or I would have said, hey, can I have some of that? Miss Chrissy knows the code word at our house. I love bread. I'm not supposed to eat it, but I'll just die with stomach problems, I guess, because I can't give it up. It's awful. I mean, some people's got problems with cigarettes and tobacco. I can't give up bread. I don't care what kind of bread. I'm not prejudiced. It can be pretzel bread. It can be Canadian bread. It can be, I don't like Hawaiian bread because I don't like coconut in my bread. I bit into one of them not long ago, and it was disgusting, but I love bread. So we get ready to eat at the house, and she don't really eat her bread because she's trying to eat healthy, and I keep looking at her, and I say, hey, do you want your bread? And she knows that means, can I have your bread? Or we get it, and listen, if we only get one loaf from Longhorn to go, I kind of high, y'all judge me if you want to. I may get Malachi a corner. I'm like, man, that's all we got. We just got a little bitty piece. That's all we got. And I'm over there, leave it in the bag and pull it out. You judge me if you want to. I love bread. And one day he'll get bigger and he can do the same thing to his kids. So now he knows I do it. I just ruined my surprise. But, man, I like it. But if I don't ask for it, brother, man, I can't expect to get it. It's the same way with God. If God here in Hezekiah's prayer, Hezekiah could have heard the word of Isaiah in chapter 38 and said, well, I've lived a good life, but no, it bothered him enough that he prayed, and he prayed with power. All of you understand what I mean. There's a difference. Today when you sit down for lunch, and I hope some of you, you know, prayed in power, but most of the time, I'll just be honest, when I sit down to eat my food, especially if Malachi and Josiah's learning how to pray, it's not really in depth. It's thank you for this food. When Malachi's done got his fork and one bite ready to go, and he's praying, and it's, Lord, thank you for this food. Help it get the nourishment from our bodies and our bodies to your service. And thank you for blessing us and our family. In your name I pray. Amen. Is there anything wrong with that prayer? No. But there's not a lot of power in that prayer. There's a difference in blessing my food and praying for a sick family member. There's a difference in blessing my food and praying for God to help my pastor. There's different levels of prayer. And I understand you can't get up in the restaurant and you know, weep and cry. And everybody's going to think you're a nut. You can't beg God for revival standing at a I guess you can, but you're going to be kicked out very, very quickly. I remember, what's the guy that makes pens, Brother Adrian, that comes in here every once in a while? Brother Moxley. Man, I was at him one time at Cracker Barrel. And, son, he prayed for real. We're sitting there, and some of y'all know him, but I love him to death. We were sitting there, we were going to Tabernacle to see the Tabernacle, and I'm going somewhere, and the guy's food came out that was sitting beside me, a young preacher, and he ordered scrambled eggs. Well, they came out over easy, and the boy was going to eat them. Brother Moxley said, no, we're paying for that. He said, send them back, and I knew it was going to go downhill from there. He sent them back, and Brother Moxley gave it back to the girl, and she went back, came back out, same way. I'm thinking, oh, Lord. He said, boy, go eat them again, Brother Allen. He said, give me that plate. He walked in the kitchen at Cracker Barrel, in the kitchen. My dad was there, my witness. And he said, if the boy had wanted raw eggs, we'd have stopped on the way up here and got some. That's what he told them at Cracker Barrel. Now, I'm thinking, Lord, we are fixing to get kicked out of this Cracker Barrel. So needless to say, they got scrambled eggs, and the boy didn't get charged for them at Cracker Barrel. I just ate whatever I had and didn't tell him what I ordered because I didn't want him to go back in the kitchen for me. My purpose is this. I heard him pray that day, and he meant business. Can I tell you, there's been times as a little boy I've crawled up on an altar and I've heard men of God and ladies of God pray, and I knew whoever they was praying to, I may not know them, but I knew they knew him and they meant business. Hezekiah in chapter number 38 prayed that kind of prayer, and we see the introduction to Hezekiah's life was he learned how to pray with power. Turned his face towards the wall and he wept, and God heard his prayer. Now I ask myself, it's not the message tonight, but does God hear my prayers? Do I pray with that kind of earnesty to where God knows Brother Brandon means business? Can I tell you, there's going to be times for our church, even times right now, you say, Brother Brandon, everything's great. We ought to be praying for fervency that the Satan stays out of this place. Because it don't take but one time, one decision, one word to bring Satan in. And then our pastor is battling a battle, and he can't preach to our families the way he needs to preach because we're battling Satan. So we ought to pray with fervency even in good times. And you're welcome. I'm thankful for that. But Hezekiah here in chapter 39, he had some visitors. He's getting over this sickness. God's mentioned him, and God's blessed him, and God's added to his life. But Carson, in chapter 39, this is where I want to be lightning quick. He had some visitors. How did Hezekiah lose his treasures? What we're preaching on tonight, how to or losing your treasure. First of all, very simply tonight, and we'll be done in just a second. I know I say that, but I mean it tonight, literally. I a little bit lied this morning, and my father-in-law busted me at lunch. He said, man, I'm glad we didn't have anything cooking in the crock pot because the choir didn't sing. It was still 12:15 when we got out of here. But y'all pray for him. Number one, Hezekiah lost his treasure because he showed the enemy things that he never should have showed them. Can I tell you that there's an enemy tonight that would love to see everything that's precious in your life? But can I also say there are some things, Brother Wayne, in our life that should remain concealed from the enemy? I tell you tonight, if you say, Brother Brandon, that the most wanted person in the world to walk into your house tonight, Brother Matt, you may welcome him, you may say, hey, you can sit on the couch, but I don't think you're going to leave the room. I don't think you're going to leave him with your children. I don't think you're going to unlock your gun safe, Brother Kevin, and show him everything in your house. Somebody you've never met, somebody that looks kind of specific. You know, you're not judging, but you're judging, and you're kind of thinking, man, I don't know this cat, and I don't know what he's capable of, and he's from East Bend, so ain't no telling what he's. I'm just kidding, but either way. But you think about, man, there's something funny about this guy, and I just don't trust him. Maybe he earns my trust, Jeremy, but right now he don't have it. I'm not going to open all the cabinets. I'm not going to take him to Miss Christie's jewelry box. I'm not going to open the gun safe and lay everything out and give him a full itinerary. But that's what Hezekiah did. I mean, all it took was these men being nice to him and the enemy from Babylon that once was his enemy and knew that they were enemies, but they came and they offered a gift and they offered something to offer pleasure to him. And that's exactly what Satan does, Petey, in our life. He'll bring us something. He'll give us something that offers temporal power and temporal happiness. And all of a sudden, Hezekiah just said, here's the keys. Have at it. He lost his treasure, first of all, Brother Cameron, because he showed the enemy things that he never should have seen. Can I help you tonight and challenge you, not only to our young people, but to our adults as well? There's some things that God's placed in your life that ought to remain hidden from the enemy. Brother Brandon, Satan knows everything. Satan don't know everything. I don't know why I can't beat this sin. I don't know why I can't defeat what's going on in my life. Can I tell you, the more and more I watch it, the more and more I look at it, the more and more I partake of it, the more and more I do it in my life, Satan learns, man, this really is important to him in his life. If I'm going to push a button, this is in the New Testament, it talks about the sin. That's how he knows what the sin is in Brother Brandon's life. He sees me partake and he sees me do it over and over again. It may not be gross sin, it may be something simple, but he's learning part of my habits and I'm showing him my treasure box. Hezekiah's first fault was he showed the enemy some things he should have never showed him. Then secondly, he allowed the enemy, lost his treasure tonight quickly. He allowed the enemy to go places they had no business being in his house. You realize you come to my house, and most of the time if you come, especially if I don't know you're coming, you'll see us start shutting bedroom doors. There might be laundry to the top of the ceiling. There might be things. There's toys. We grow toys, Miss Kaylin, in our carpet. I mean, we rake it every day, and toys just come up like corn. And, you know, we take them upstairs. We got a 20, Brother Kevin, you've been there. We got a playroom bigger than any room in our house. And all the toys come back downstairs again. You go through Josiah's room at night. It's like one of them games on Indiana Jones where you have to jump over the snakes and you want to say, you think about saying a bad word in the middle of the night. You step on a jack or step on a car about 1 o'clock in the morning, and there's no holy thoughts that come to your mind about that. But there's some areas in my house, I said that to say this, you can come over. And many of you have access to go anywhere you want to go, but if I don't know you, there's going to be areas in my house that's closed off. There's going to be areas at Graceland. You go up there to visit. I've never been. My mom and dad's been before, but they talk about secret rooms there and secret rooms in the White House, and I'm not going to look for secret rooms nowhere, but on Treasure Movies, it's pretty cool to believe that there's somewhere hidden or a trap door or somebody's bookshelf. As far as I know, there's no trap doors in my house unless you fall through the floor or something like that, but there's some areas in my house that are precious to me that I don't want nobody being. But the Cameron, it's just how it is. It's just natural reaction to keep them out. Hezekiah messed up and he lost his treasures because the man of God, by the way, it does happen. Verse number 6, I know the man of God is telling him that it's going to happen, but later in this chapter and later in the chapter after, it does happen. And he loses everything. How did he do it? He allowed the enemy to go places they had no business being. There should be some off-limit areas in your life. I'm still serious. Me and Miss Kaylin Davis are going to work on it, but this summer at summer camp, we always do a T-shirt. And we're going to do a bright yellow T-shirt on the back that says "No Trespassing," a no trespassing sign. You say, "Well, you got like a bunch of rednecks." We're in Georgia; we are a bunch of rednecks. But no trespassing on the back of that sign. There's some areas in our life that our young people need to know that stays closed. That's for them and the Lord only. Can I tell you, there's some areas in your life that stays closed till after marriage. There's some areas in your life that stay closed even after marriage. There's areas in my life that Miss Christie has the keys to my heart. And that's the sweetest thing I've said to her today. So that's about the best thing I got. And staying in a hotel last night, 20 minutes from my house. Brother Kevin said, "I rent you a 4-bedroom with a heated pool. I don't know what he's going to charge me, but I can go to Marksville and sleep." She wants to do that next. But either way, I think about the keys to my heart. She has things, but there ought to be things even between me and the Lord that's private. Things that only me and God know about that God's helping me with. And she has full knowledge of my life and my mind. And there's transparency. But there's some areas of my life, Jeremy and Petey and all the other young people that's in here tonight, that the devil should never have the keys to that room. Because if you give him the keys to that room and say, "Well, you can just peek," I promise you, he won't just peek. He'll go in, he'll clean you out. How did Hezekiah lose his treasure? Hezekiah lost his treasure by showing the enemy things he shouldn't have showed them, but he allowed them to go places in their life that they should never be at. And I know it's simple, but I'm telling you, everything that I've lost is because I've given someone an opportunity to take it. Be it financial, be it whatever, everything that I've lost, somebody has broke that barrier of off limits. I've never had it happen to me at my house. I don't want it to, but my parents have, and many of you have, when someone breaks into your house. It'd be an eerie feeling. My mom and dad got home one day shortly after they got married and had my grandpa's Remington 1100, Brother Allen, and different things in their house. And when you pull up to your house and the door's standing wide open, it's not a good feeling. You go inside, the cabinets are open, the clothes are dumped out, and the jewelry box is empty. It bothers you because that's your privacy that's been broken. Can I tell you, just as bad as it is, Miss Linda, with someone in the world doing that to you, and it's awful. We allow Satan to do it so many times in our life, and especially at a young age. And the reason we put so much, by the way, into these young people is there's some areas that I want them to know that God has the keys to in their life, and the enemy cannot see it. Isaiah's looking at him here and almost like, "What in the world were you thinking? Brother Matt, what in the world was he thinking?" And Hezekiah lost his treasure because, again, first of all, he showed the enemy some things he should have never showed him. But secondly, he allowed the enemy to go places he had no business being. And I thought thirdly, quickly, and lastly, as a result of this, Brother Evan, as a result of both things I've just talked, we could read into this all night long. As a result, Hezekiah lost everything. Brother Cameron, the Bible didn't say he just lost his. Notice what the text says. Hezekiah was glad to answer them and showed them the house, goes through all that. Then came Isaiah, verse number 3. Watch your Bible. The prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto him, "What saith these men? And whence did they come from?" Hezekiah said, "They are come from far country unto me, even from Babylon." Then he said, "What have they seen in thy house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All that is in my house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Everything in the English and the Hebrew and Greek and whatever other version you want to say is everything. He held nothing back, and he showed the enemy. And all it took was them bringing him a gift. All it took was them being nice. All it took was the enemy smelling good or looking pretty, young man, or ladies, for him to have money or have a car or whatever it may be. And I know what year we're living in. You say, "Brother Brandon, it don't happen like that no more." Anything that the devil can do to get in your life, and it's not just young people, it's adults as well. Anything he can do to get into your marriage, to get into your life, to get into your home, he's going for your treasure. How do we guard our treasure? As a result, Hezekiah lost everything. The enemy desires your treasure. Well, Brother Brandon, quickly, what's my treasure? Well, I thought about this tonight, wrote it down quickly. I actually added this right before I preached tonight, sitting right over there. Part of my treasure is my purity. All right, you say, "Well, Brother Brandon, that's only for young people that's not married." And I would argue that you're correct. But purity is something that is a lost art in the world we're living in today, but it ought to be something that's precious. It ought to be something that's precious. But can I tell you, purity doesn't just mean with relationships. Purity, I mean, you keep something pure, you keep it out blemishes. Can I tell you, every day we allow someone to touch something in our life, it gets dirty. You don't believe me, I drive a white car. You go out there right now, it's not white. Car dealer one time told me, he said, "Buy a white car, you get two cars in one. When it's clean, it's white. When it's dirty, it's brown. You get two colors in one." I guess that's right. My car's brown right now. It's been raining forever. I mean, I'm looking for the ark to come by. It's rained all winter long. But I think about our purity, keeping us clean, our testimony. Our mind is part of our treasure. Say, "Brother Brandon, I've lost my mind." You realize we say that a lot of times, but for a lot of people, that's a reality. They're battling something mentally every day. We've lost it. We guard our body as our treasure. Different things that Satan desires to have, and if he can have it, our body, we have arms, we have feet, and Brother Pete, it's either going to be used for the Lord or it's going to be used for Satan. It's going to be used for good things or it's going to be used for bad things. You realize I have the same power to do bad as I do to do good? I have the same power to do things for the devil as I do to do things for Christ. I can go witness, knock on doors, and about a month from now, we'll hand out thousands of fishing lures and tracts, but just as easily, I could go out and hand out bad things just as easily. All it takes is one mental decision, and I go from doing right to doing wrong. My body is part of my treasure. I can't let the enemy see it. I think about my talents, playing the piano. I need to learn. But or playing the guitar, I need to learn how to do that too. But our talents is a treasure. You realize your families are a treasure, a great treasure. I can't tell you, and I'm not a grandparent by no means. I've got little boys, but how many people later in life would look back and say, "Man, I wish I'd have done something different with my children." And I'm not being ugly tonight, because you realize that we wasted the treasure that God's given us. Man, it goes by so quick. Again, he's 10. Christy, we're saving now because Brother Allen, about 4 or 5 years, they're going to be a steering wheel behind him. And y'all better look out. We're still working on the go-kart and the golf cart. We ain't nowhere near there for the car. But he'll get ready. I mean, he had a chance at Thanksgiving. We end up in a bush. So we're a long ways from Keys. But that's coming. That's coming. Our families are so important. That's a treasure. Our finances are a treasure. And I can say this without even looking up statistics. The number one reason for marital stress and for breaking of homes is finances. And we all deal with it. We deal with it every day because I'm telling you, it is a treasure. Our children are treasures. Our choices are treasures. Our song and our worship is treasures. You realize how we worship the Lord, that Satan wants it. I went over it this morning. We're talking about how he was the power of music and how he wanted the worship to go to him instead of through him. Our worship, Satan will take it. Brother Brandon, what's everybody going a different direction before? Because Satan can change their worship, and all of a sudden the worship is no longer on God, it's on man. It's no longer on holiness, it's on music and on beat. And I'm not preaching on that tonight necessarily, but let me tell you, all it takes is just a little bit of altering. It's not that bad. It's just a little bit off. I work in the car industry, and we do alignments. And you hit a hole, and on our roads, there's holes everywhere. But you'll notice somebody, I mean, their alignment's just off a little bit, Brother Allen. What happens is that little bit of toe or camber, it'll ruin a $1,000 set of tires just like that. And I have so many people, and I get it, things are expensive. They'll spend $1,000 on tires, but they don't ever want an alignment. Can I tell you, if you don't protect your investment, I can put $1 million worth of tires on there. It ain't going to drive no better because something's off just a little bit. That's how Satan works, and I'm closing. He doesn't want to alter your life. Brother Matt, if he came into me tonight and said, "Brother Brandon, here's what I want to do. I want you to start taking drugs, start drinking alcohol, leave your wife, leave your family, and quit the church tonight." My immediate answer is going to be, why? It's obvious. But he don't work like that. He don't work like that, Brother Allen, because all he wants to do is just get me just a little bit to where it's still happening, but I'm just a little bit off. And when I'm a little bit off, I'm starting to show him things in my treasure box that can get me a little bit farther off. And all of a sudden, someone comes into me, Miss Linda, at work and says, "I don't know what happened. My tires were doing great, and all of a sudden, now they're ruined." That may be a bad analogy, but that's the best I got tonight. That's what I do for a living. A little bit by little bit by little bit, it changes your life. Why is that? We're showing him our treasure boxes. That day, the enemy realized they were nice to Hezekiah that day. Now, had they knocked on his door and said, "We're here to rob everything you got," I believe with all my heart, Hezekiah would have turned away, locked the door, and got them out. But they showed up and said, "Man, we've been praying for you. We're thankful for you. We brought you some gifts. We brought you some gifts." And he said, "Petey, well, come on in." He let them in. Our families, our choices, our song. And lastly, tonight, Brother Peyton, if you want to come back and play something softly tonight, I'm not going to ask you to sing. Don't get nervous. But not only our song, but I think about another treasure that the enemy's after is our, and of course, ultimately, you know where I'm going, our soul. There's so many people, and I say this, not, and I don't really have proof of this, but I just feel like this. I believe there's so many people that will go to hell, Brother Allen, and I'm speaking transparently, and they were almost ready to accept Christ as their Savior. I mean, one more service, one more verse of invitation, and they would have done it. I mean, the cold sweats, the thought, the conviction was there, and they left and they left and they left and they left, and they never, ever, ever expected it for it to be the last time that they. I wonder how many, as we're standing in heaven at the great white throne judgment, and we know that no tears are wiped away till after that point, and I'm not looking forward to that day at all, seeing people that I've missed an opportunity to witness to get thrown into the lake of fire. But I wonder how many of this would be, if we could hear them screaming, how much would it say, "If I had one more chance, I almost. Well, Hezekiah here said, "Brother Brad, it didn't say that he lost his soul. We know that he loses his life later. Brother Peyton begins to play. I believe with all my heart, if you didn't get anything else, understand this. The biggest treasure you've got is your salvation. That's the greatest treasure in the world. Man, I would give up, and I say this boastfully, but I'd give up my house, I'd give up my finances, I'd give up my cars, I'd give up my guns, I'd give up everything. If I had to pick one thing, I'd still pick my salvation. I'd give up my health as long as I get to go to heaven. There's nothing worth trading your salvation for. But the enemy, as Brother Brian says greatly, he won't ever tell you don't get saved. He just says don't get saved today. Because he knows that just like Hezekiah walked in this cabinet, opened it up and said, "Here, look at all this gold, look at all this silver. My daddy left this for me. My grandpa left this for me." That impresses you. Come over here and look in this cabinet. I've got so many treasures. And the enemy's just taking inventory, knowing that they're coming back and it's going to be theirs. If you don't, listen, I know we got a lot of treasures in our life and we're going to stand, we're going to go. But if tonight, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't allow the enemy to rob you of that treasure. Don't allow him to open your treasure box and take it. It'd be wonderful. It's not going to be like this, I don't think. But well, how about if we had a roll book, like our Sunday school books, and we got to heaven, Brother Allen and me and Brother Allen, Miss Beth, Brother Agent, we're all standing there, we get to heaven, and every person that sit in Faith Community Baptist Church, every person that was a member and a visitor, everybody made it to heaven. How wonderful would that be? That's our desire. That's our goal. Every van, every kid we ever picked up on the van, every one of them walk into glory with us. That is the goal. That's the plan. We don't hide that. That's the goal. That's the plan. But how many of us are not going to be in that number because we allow Satan to continue to rob that joy, rob that blessing, rob that treasure, rob our soul. We have everything else. Maybe he ain't after your finances. Maybe he ain't after your cars. Maybe he ain't after your family because he knows he's got the ultimate treasure, and that's your soul. We're standing tonight, head bowed and eyes closed, but the Peyton's playing. Hey, can I encourage you? Guard your treasures. Guard your family. Guard your needs. Guard your desires. Brother Brandon, this is precious to me. Don't show the enemy. Brother Brandon, this is everything to me. My family, they're so important. Don't show the enemy. Because the enemy is coming to seek and to steal and to devour that which he may. We know that. Lord, we thank you tonight for loving us. Thank you for these coming around the altar. Thank you for those praying in their seat tonight. And God, we're not going to extend this thing at all, but I just want to be reminded tonight of myself. There's some cabinets I need to go by and check, make sure they're locked. God, every night before I go to bed at my house, I check the doorknobs. I don't want anything to come in and hurt my wife, hurt my babies. I don't want anything to come in and me not have locked the door. I don't want anything to enter into my house at night and hurt my family. God, but every day of my life, I leave cabinets unlocked for the enemy to look in. God, that's how Hezekiah lost his treasure. God, he prayed and he begged and you gave him more life only to squander it away. And we know he makes the statement, as long as there's peace in my day, then that's all that matters. But God, I don't want to live like that. I don't want our church to live like that. There's some areas of our life that ought to be off limits. There's some areas of our life that ought to be locked, God, that you only have the keys to. God, some secret places that the enemy cannot see. Lord, I'm tired. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that agrees with me and say we're tired of the Lord having havoc in our life and robbing us and taking us and taxing us and having everything that we desire to keep. Lord, it's our fault for showing him. I pray, God, you'd help us have the strength to start shutting some doors in our life, locking them back and not allowing the enemy to rob us of our treasure. As he's prayed tonight on the altar, we give them all the time in the world they need. You contemplate where you are, but I mean that with all my heart. Just as important it is tonight to lock your doors when you go home. All of us do that. Whether you lock your car, lock your house, there's some areas of your life that ought to be locked and remain locked unless God tells you to open them.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, And if you're sorry for your sin and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.